finally. Finally, today I get a little credit for all this hard religious work that I've been doing. It's been a long haul, I want to tell you. You know who Carl Spackler is?
No, I have no idea who Carl Spackler is. Did he invent Spackle?
You know who Bill Murray is?
Bill Murray? Yeah, you mean the actor?
Yeah.
Okay, I know Bill Murray.
Bill Murray was Carl Spackler in Caddyshack.
Oh, okay. Oh, well, now, see, I should have known that. How could I not know that? Okay.
He tells a story in the movie Caddyshack about how he caddied for the Dalai Lama.
Is that right?
The flowing robes, striking. And so he says at the end of his story that the Lama was going to stiff him. So he says, "Hey, Lama, how about a little something for the effort?" So he just wants a little, a little payoff. That's all. And you guys are forever coming to this program, and there's never any payoff. We got all these people listening to the Bible study. They're working hard, keeping the Ten Commandments, and you won't give them one penny's worth of credit. You can get something from the Lama, at least Carl Spackler. I think he got. Right. I think he got. Like something like complete consciousness or something.
Is that right? That's what the Dalai Lama gave him.
So Bill Murray says, so I got that going for me.
Oh, it makes me want to go home and get out all the old VCR tapes and watch again Caddyshack.
That's Pastor John Lukomsky. He's pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church down in New Athens. Why they don't call that New Athens, I don't know, because it's named after Athens, right?
It's just new. Well, there was a lot of confusion. People were coming up looking for the Parthenon, and they said, no. This. So they figured just give it a different pronunciation. And
you got a Mars Hill down there in New Athens?
No, that's it. See, we don't have any of that stuff. And so they figured, well, say Athens, and then people won't get confused. Yeah.
And also Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt.
That's
a fine German
name.
That's
right.
Yeah.
And they didn't change the pronunciation
Stott
there
means
either.
City.
That's right.
What is Darm?
Darm,
mean?
I
that's
have no
a Darm
idea.
Good city.
That's
is
a Darm
that
good
means?
City. I think it doesn't have something to do with mountain or something.
I don't
mountaintop.
Know.
Well, if it is,
you're
it's
the one who lives
up
down there. Right?
I don't know. That's the same city that every year has a curb fest. And they're the only town I know that doesn't have a curb. There's not a single curb in the town.
Well, now that's what you call creative.
So
we got some creative people down there.
And you know what? I've talked, maybe we got some German-speaking people here, because I've talked to people, and no one knows what the word curb means in German, why and what a curb fest would be. So if there's anybody out there that can answer that question, at least that'll make this show worthwhile for me. And it's all about me, you know, Chuck.
I think you need to organize, you know, a movement. Get the people down there at Trinity Darmstadt and get yourself a curb down there.
Well, I'm thinking with all the fests we've had.
I mean, they got concrete down there, don't they?
Fundraisers, you know. That's why we participated in the curb fest, because I thought they were going to get curbs, and they never did.
You got the law down there in Darmstadt?
The law?
Yeah, because if you got the law, you've got a curb.
Oh, very good.
Thank
very
you.
Good, yes.
Our numbers are 505-7850. We're on the verge of just devolving into complete uselessness here. Yeah.
Devolve. We don't have to devolve. We start there.
7850-1-800-730-2727.
Why, by the way, would you want anything for reward when what you got given to you? That's my thought. Why would you want anything?
Because I've been working hard here, buddy.
Yeah, but I mean, you got
keeping
everything
my nose
you need
clean.
For free.
Going to church every week. Come on.
Okay.
Just a little something for the effort, Lama. Just that's all
a little
I'm asking
something
for
the effort.
Yeah.
Tell you what I'd like to do. We're doing Colossians. Oh, well, just hold on. See,
okay.
There again, that's you people that are always working. You always want to pray, too.
How am I supposed to earn my way into heaven if we're not praying first?
Okay. Well, we'll pray just to make you happy.
I mean,
happy.
Even if you don't have anything to say, it's the rule.
That's right. Yeah, I understand that. But I'm going to suggest that we're going to jump. Now, I understand that you actually stole part of my text yesterday.
Shh. Everybody thinks that the Bible study host doesn't make many mistakes.
No, I didn't think you made any mistakes.
Well, I made one yesterday.
Did you? Okay.
But we're not going to talk about that.
No, that's not. We'll just pretend that you didn't say anything about verses 21 through 23. Oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't supposed to say anything. No one here heard that anyway, did they?
Only a guy who holds forth in a town with a curb fest and no curb
curb
could blow my cover like this.
So, But we're going to start at verse 24 anyway. So, see, maybe this was the guiding of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit said, you might not even get to those verses tomorrow. We better do them today.
Okay.
Because I want to start with verse 24. I noticed you kind of promoted that in your little, what do you call that? What do you call the little?
The call where we promoted it?
Yeah.
That's called a promo.
Oh, is that right? Oh, man, I'm picking up all the radio lingo now. So, anyways,
I think about it, and pretty soon it'll come clear to you. It'll make sense.
Okay. Promo. Is that how you say it? Is the emphasis on the first or second syllable?
In French, it's promo.
Okay. With a T-E at the end, then?
No.
Yes, I want to start at verse 24, because as you said in your promo, I think this is the most difficult verse in our text, and it is a verse that we hear and we think, what? What did he say? Because it almost sounds like just what you were talking about before, like the Apostle Paul said, well, yeah, Jesus, he did his part. Yeah, we don't want to take any credit away from Jesus. He suffered and died, but now I'm doing my
part.
Good
thing I'm here, buddy.
That's right.
The Apostle Paul on the scene.
To finish the suffering, to fulfill that what was lacking,
wow.
in the thing.
That's exactly
right. That's the verse I want to start with, and you're right, buddy. We better pray not
buddy.
Because it's the I'm sorry. Am I getting too
Is that the way they talk there in Darmstadt?
Oh, yeah, buddy.
All right. I feel like one of the crew now.
We better pray not because it's the rule, but because this is just a really, really difficult passage. And if we're going to get anything out of this, it truly will have to be by the guidance and by the help of the
Holy
Spirit.
Well, if you're not going to pray because it's the rule, then I can't give you any credit for that.
Okay, well, I don't look for any credit. I just look for a lot of help from God today. So let's pray. Now, you're not paying attention. That's not right.
I'm getting this down for posterity here.
Okay, well, he's fooling
right.
with his keyboard.
I'm ready now.
That bugs me when I'm in the church and I'm praying and people are down there fooling with their little
texting,
text messaging. Yeah. Oh, Lord, seriously, please help us, because these are there's some fine words, some beautiful words in here, but there's also some very, very difficult passages that are beyond our comprehension. And we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit you would help us to understand and to share these wonderful things with the people who are listening to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you hear something? Did you hear something?
I do. That may
What's
be
that
the
music?
Most ironic moment in the history
no.
of the Bible study. You complaining about people fooling around with their cell phones.
And the cell phone
And then
phone
you
ring.
Get a cell phone okay. ring.
Do you think, that was maybe God answering my prayer?
I think I checked that message.
Okay. Let's go. Colossians 1.
By the mayor of Darmstadt.
It probably was complaining about all the, we've got curbs here. Don't listen to that guy. 24, please.
Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church.
Okay, so the impression you're getting here, as I said, is it almost sounds like Paul is saying, well, Jesus has done his part, but for
what do you
our...
mean, what do you mean it's almost like?
What do you mean?
That's exactly what he says.
Okay.
You know, a third grader can read this and understand what's being said here.
Okay, well, here's the thing. That's not what he's saying here.
Oh, this is going to be good.
Well, you know...
This better be good.
I must have read like half a dozen commentaries on this particular chapter and on this particular verse in preparation for this. And one thing that all the commentaries agreed, although I must admit, as I look over my commentaries, they're kind of biased. They're all Protestant-based commentaries. I didn't read a Roman Catholic commentary. If we have any Roman Catholic, I know we have Roman Catholic people listening to us. We love you. And maybe they've got some Roman Catholic commentaries. They could check this verse out and let us know what it says there. But all the commentaries agreed that no, in no sense of the word is Paul suggesting that somehow Jesus' redemptive sufferings were not sufficient, and we somehow, by our sufferings, now have to make up the difference. The thing that all the commentaries point out is that the word here for Christ's tribulation, it's thlipsis, by the way, if you're interested in the Greek.
Christ's affliction? Is that
Yeah, affliction, yeah.
In my
yeah.
Pastor John Lekomsky imposed English Standard
right,
Bible.
Right, right.
And
well,
you're not even using the same words I've
well,
got?
Well, no, it is the same word, but it's just that in the Bible, that particular word for affliction, thlipsis, which literally means to be pressed about, to have pressure put on you, is never, ever used of Christ's redemptive suffering and death. That term is never, ever used of the things that Jesus does to pay for our sins. Where that word is used of our struggles and trials in this world. In fact, I'll give you a classic passage from Jesus Christ. He says, in this world you will have thlipsis. You will have afflictions. the same word that's used here by Paul. So this word is never used of the things that Jesus did in order to, as the Bible says, save the world, okay? But they are used of the things that Jesus and us struggle with as we try to make our way through this world that is corrupted by sin, where the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so all these commentaries point out that this is a special word that Paul has chosen here, and he chose it particularly because it's not the redemptive suffering and death of Jesus Christ. And they also point out that the Bible is pretty clear that as far as the redemptive quality of affliction, that has been completely filled by Jesus Christ. Indeed, I'll just share with you a little bit from Hebrews chapter 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Get that? Once for all. Every priest stands daily at a service offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So the Bible is really pretty clear that we don't need anything more as far as righteousness and forgiveness and salvation sacrifice. Well, I know. And that's what puzzles us then. Why does Paul speak the way he does? And here's the thing that really bothered me. I read four or five different interpretations of this verse. I didn't like any of them either. Okay. So I'm going to give you the John Lekumsky interpretation of this verse. But I do want to emphasize, Chuck, that's about all it's good for. It's just the John Lekumsky interpretation. I don't know that it has any more value than anything else that anyone else has said. And this is one of those passages that when we get to heaven, after the 1,000 other things that I want to ask, we'll have to get clarified.
I wish I had thought of this first. Somebody's already taken the quote-unquote no-spin zone, but let's just use it. Let's borrow it for a moment.
Okay.
We're in the no-spin zone now.
Okay, all right.
So
yeah.
Let me just say this before you give us the John Lekumsky interpretation.
Yeah.
After many years here on the Bible study, I've learned to have an open mind because Scripture does interpret itself.
Yes, thank you.
And when you begin to sort of get a handle on the larger tapestry of Scripture, how it is woven together, then I have learned to give pause, if you will, when I see something that's a head-scratcher to me. And see if Scripture in other places helps flesh it out or give it depth. So I've learned to have an open mind. But a lot of folks are not at that place.
Yeah.
And when they read something like this, they just go, well, there. The Bible contradicts itself. Pastor, the Bible has contradictions just everywhere, and here's one of them here. And so let's toss the Bible out and move on to the Dalai Lama. So if as you give this explanation, you think that you can spin it, there's some folks listening to us who are not going to be fooled by that. You realize that, don't you?
Well, and you know what? To be honest with you, as the charter member and chairman of the Forgivenitarian Church,
yes.
I must confess that very often
why you wear that tall, pointy hat all
the time?
That's
right. You probably wonder about that. That's right. When you get to be the chairman, you get to wear the pointy hat. Heavy is the head that wears the pointy hat. And I would be honest that I think very often as a Forgivenitarian, I do try to spin things. I try to make them fit this picture I have that God loves us and forgives us for the sake of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Okay? But I don't have to do that with this particular passage. I just have to be honest and say the words in this passage are very, very difficult, and therefore it's hard to understand what he's saying. Okay? Now he could have said what you said, and he could have said it very, very clearly. But the words he chose doesn't say that very, very clearly, that he's finishing up whatever Jesus didn't get done. There's a way of saying that. He could have said that very plain and simply. But he's chosen a series of words that are very, very difficult. And anybody who's honest about translation would have to say, this is just a hard passage. We're just not really sure what he says. Okay, which is why I'm telling you, I'm giving you my opinion. But my opinion probably doesn't count for anything more than anything else, except for this, Chuck.
All right.
No, wait, let me make this one. Except for the opinion I'm going to give you matches everything else we know from the clear passages of Scripture. The opinion I'm going to give you matches perfectly what we know from the passages that don't have difficult words.
Spin it, brother.
Well, no, there's no spin. But let me just give you an example. The word that he says, fulfill, I fill all the things that are lacking. Isn't that what it says? Something like that. Okay.
I'm filling up what is lacking.
Filling up. Okay. Now, there's a perfectly good word in the Greek, plerao, I think it is, something like that, for filling up. And that would make perfect sense that, yeah, I'm completing, or because that's what the sense of the word is, I'm finishing up. But you see, he doesn't use that word. He uses that word with the prefix anti, anti-plural. Now, here's the problem. Now, I wish my wife was listening. She might be. You know, school's out. She's there in her office doing her administrative things.
She's listening. Down on
Well, she might be, you know, because she's doing reports, and sometimes she'll turn on the radio.
The one no-spin zone you don't want to be in is the Lynn no-spin zone.
But Lynn, you know, has this attitude, John, look it up in the dictionary and tell me what the word means. What I try to help her understand is that's not how it works in language. There isn't like one final authority that tells us what every word in the Bible means. The way they come up with dictionaries is they take the words and they find out how they're used in a context, and then they come up with this listing of possible options for a word. Okay, but here's why you can't do that with antiplorao, and I hope I'm pronouncing that right. It's the only place it's used in the Bible. It's not even used anywhere in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We don't have any other sources to look at and say, now, what does this word usually mean? We
so
just got it
know,
here.
How do we know what it means?
That's what I'm saying. Actually, you hit it right on the head. We're not absolutely sure. We know the root of the word means to fill something up or to complete or to finish. But when you put the word anti in front of it, what does that mean? Because the word anti sometimes means the opposite of, right? Like you've got the anti-Christ. Well, he's not Christ. He's just the opposite of the Christ. So maybe Paul is saying, I'm doing the opposite of fulfilling here. All on the other hand, anti sometimes means a complement to, right? Like you have type and anti-type, okay?
This is a bit of a problem.
And sometimes the word anti means what comes before. And I can't think of an example of that right
Antebellum.
Now. Antebellum. Thank you. Very good. And so now we're stuck with a word that means filled, but we have no idea. Does he mean that this is he's doing the opposite of filling, or it's a complement to the filling, or whatever? All right, so there's your first problem. We have a word. We don't know what it means. Second word that's troublesome here is the word inadequate. I really ought to pay attention to the text. Lacking. What is lacking? Now, this word we've got all kinds of references to. It's used, by the way, of the widow. You know, remember the widow who gave her mite? And everybody said, well, she just gave a mite. And Jesus said, but she gave out of her
lacking.
Her lacking. So the word there means to have a need, right? A necessity or something. Now, Christ's affliction, that word we know. That word we know. We know the word Christ, and we know the word affliction, and we also know that word affliction is never, ever used of Jesus suffering for our sins, but is used of the trouble and trials that we have day in, day out. So here's a Lekumsky interpretation. I think the phrase, the need or the lacking of Christ's afflictions, is that's all one phrase. It's not that the afflictions are lacking, but affliction is a thing of need. It is a thing of necessity. It is a thing that causes trials and want. Okay? And the beautiful thing here, and this, by the way, is very biblical, and you can prove it all over the scripture, is your trials, your wants, your afflictions, as Jesus Christ said, in this world you will have afflictions, they're also Jesus. It's just a remarkable thing that whatever you're struggling with in this world, you're not struggling with it alone, but Christ says, that's part of my suffering. I'm in there. I'm involved with that. I suffer right along with you. And here, I think, is the fundamental passage to help you understand what Paul's trying to say here. Remember the first words that Paul heard from Jesus Christ before he was a Christian? The very first thing that Jesus said, do you remember those words? What were they, Chuck?
Hey, Paul, how's the trip to Damascus going?
Really? But is that in the ESV? I really haven't.
It's not in the John Kowski Imposed English Standard Version.
No. Saul, Saul, why do you persecutest thou me? That's the King James, a rough paraphrase of the King James. Why persecutest thou me? And, of course, what was Paul doing? He wasn't persecuting Jesus Christ. He was going to Damascus so that he could imprison and persecute Christians. And so we have this profound concept, as what I just said, that when you're suffering, that's Jesus suffering. He regards it as his own suffering. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting not Peter and James and John and the assembled body of Christians, but you're persecuting me, see? And I think that's why Paul chooses this rather odd language we have in this verse. Paul's saying, you know why I rejoice in my suffering? Because there was a time when I added to the afflictions of Christ. I contributed to those afflictions. I was part of his afflictions. And now, by the grace of Jesus Christ, I actually get to fill, to do the opposite, to kind of counteract the anti-thing of the afflictions of Jesus Christ by my suffering. And this is a remarkable thing for which I rejoice, because really it shouldn't have been that way, but it is. It is.
Okay, I have some questions.
Okay, you do, and I'm going to cough.
Okay, go right ahead. Oh, yeah. You feel better now?
Oh, yeah, I tell you what. That allergies are just killing me.
Since you have confirmed that, even because of the language used here, there's some gray in this
yes.
passage. My first question is, well, we should probably read the rest of this, but I guess we'll do that later. My first question is, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I have always assumed that Christ's possessive
yeah.
afflictions meant afflictions that Christ endured.
Right.
Could it mean that Christ afflicts us, and what we call those are Christ's afflictions? They're not the ones experienced by him. They're the ones experienced by us, given by him.
Coming from him.
Yeah.
I think that's a very valid and possible interpretation. I think that would
under
work.
The heading of pruning.
Yep, yep.
And discipline. And not punishment, what's the other word? Chastisement. Is that a possibility?
I think that's a very strong possibility.
So, as I looked at this and a couple of times said to myself, okay, Lord, what does this mean? Hello, I'm waiting for the cell phone
yep,
to ring,
yep.
sort of like you were there. I just had one internal thought. No answers, just a question that came to me. Why do I think that what is lacking in Christ's afflictions has anything to do with his payment for our sin? Maybe it is something entirely separate. Look what happened to Job. Look what happened to Paul. And Paul's got a laundry list of things that afflictions that he suffered in his service for Christ. But I guess I had always assumed that lacking in Christ's afflictions means that the punishment he endured to pay for our sin is what's in play here. Maybe it's not talking about that at all.
And I would agree with you completely. Yeah, yeah. That whatever's going on here has nothing to do with what Jesus Christ suffered for our salvation. No, that's done. That's complete.
Well, now that changes everything.
Well, I mean, Jesus said it when he was on the cross. It is
all
finished.
That Ten Commandments
yeah,
keeping.
Yeah.
I was talking about it.
Yeah.
You just took that away.
Right. Well, that's not in the context here. But suffering and struggle is in the way. And like you say, I think that's a very... In fact, you should write a commentary. Call somebody that's writing a commentary on this and say,
except
hey...
Except all I got is questions.
Well, but no, you...
I should write a questionnaire.
You well, for these kind of verses, that's probably what we need. We just need to... Here's the things to think about, because we don't have a definite answer to give you. We know what it doesn't mean, but we're wrestling with what it does mean. And I do like that idea that Christ's afflictions are not the afflictions that Christ suffered, but they are the afflictions that come from Christ as a consequence of his disciplining us, the pruning, as you said.
Now, I can produce for you no shortage of people who right now are leaving the room. They got their fingers in their ears.
Yeah.
Afflictions come from the devil, Pastor. Afflictions don't come from Christ. Even Job was afflicted by the devil.
Yeah, yeah.
And for you to suggest, or for me to suggest, that this affliction or trial or tribulation comes from the hand of God is heretical. And you have to explain that on the other side of the
bridge. Well, that's your idea. I don't have to explain it.
I'm leaving. Take over. We'll be right back.
Okay.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Well, it might be Rodney Rathman with Today's Light, or it might be Scott Kinneman with Treasury of Daily Prayer, or it might be Wordplay.
Or it might be a news item that's been developing throughout the day, and we might give you an update on that.
You might just have to tune in and find out.
3 to 6, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? 5 centuries ago now, Martin Luther listed suffering as a characteristic of the Christian life. It certainly isn't what we would normally choose, but we don't always have a choice. Ironically, it is our prosperity in body, mind, and spirit that keeps us from being aware of our salvation, for we have no idea then of what we are being saved from. Now, this is where St. Paul begins his second New Testament letter to the church at the Greek city of Corinth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It is my firm conviction that the apostle wrote a second letter to this congregation to address the issues he raised by writing his first letter. In the first letter, he talked about those in that church who were prosperous and those who were poor. The words St. Paul employs here describe Christian living as affliction and comfort. To him, affliction is being hard-pressed. It would be as though someone stacked books on your outstretched hands while you were told that you will be beaten if your hands dip down in any way. On the other side, comfort is seen as a courageous endurance in the face of affliction. 4 times in these 2 verses, St. Paul reminds us that our power to endure does not come from us, but as an undeserved gift from God. Well, who wants to suffer anyway? None of us wants this. But if this is a characteristic of being a Christian, then we learn that life is all about sharing with others the endurance that we have received first from God. Lord, if we could only see that the good life may very well be what is right now with us. Teach us, good Lord, that little is much if you are in it. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who saves one way or another, each one of us, from the sins of arrogance, covetousness, and greed. Amen.
Jacob died in Egypt, but was buried in Canaan. Why did he request to be buried there in Genesis 49:29? But, more importantly, what significance does that have for the plan which the Holy Trinity not only prepared for Jacob, but also for you? That's the subject of our attention on the next Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Listening to the Bible study, I'm Chuck Rathert. We are talking about Colossians chapter 1, verses really 24 and following here. If you'd like to join us, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda is on the line. Let's see what she has to offer. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi. How you doing, Linda?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm doing good.
You sound good.
No one does good, Pastor. No, not one.
All right. That's right. We're not good. Only God is good. But, you know, I like the way the old King James reads in verse 24. He says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." You use that word behind, you know, you're saying, what is behind all this? Like, you know, he's fulfilling the purpose of what is behind this pruning that you're talking about, Brother Radford. What's behind all this pruning? Why do we have trouble? You know, and in our trouble, that's where we learn to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's where we learn there's only the blood of the Lamb to turn to, and this is what Revelation speaks of. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. If we can overcome anything by ourselves, then, you know, we wouldn't need the blood of the Lamb. And without this thorn, you know, how would Paul ever find out that Christ's strength, his grace is sufficient, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness? You know, we've got to have this thorn, and there's a blessing in it. And I think that word behind sort of makes it a lot clearer to me.
And you know, Linda, see, that's the ante part of that Greek word that means fulfill. You know, and so the King James puts that word behind in there because they're trying to say to us, this isn't just the word fulfill here or fill up, but it has this ante thing to it. And so I always appreciate the King James for that, is that they try to tell you everything that's in there. Now, unfortunately, sometimes it still doesn't make any sense because it's all the old English. But you're right. See, they're trying to grasp what is this strange concept that Paul uses about filling up or completing. But you're right. It's filling up behind. It's filling up completing. Almost what's, like he's
yeah. What's behind this?
Yeah. What's behind it? Good point. Good point.
Thank you, Linda.
Chuck, I guess we need to answer the question you brought up. It was your opinion, not mine. But I'll try to stand up for
opinion.
It.
Just a question.
You see, the fact of the matter is, the Bible is very clear that God does not. He's not the cause of suffering. He's incapable of doing that. God is a God of love. I'm glad you brought up the story of Job, because there it is so clearly illustrated. Who causes all of Job's suffering? It's the devil. He's at the heart of everything there that Job's going through. God didn't do any of that. But, you see, the difficult thing is the devil came to God and said, can I do this? And God said, well, I will allow you to do that, with the exception, of course, you can't take his life. Because, again, I'm in control. I'm calling the shots. But I will allow you to bring these thlipsis, these afflictions, upon Job. The irony, I always thought, in the story of Job, though, is the afflictions are coming upon Job not because he's a bad guy and he's getting punished for what he's done wrong, but precisely because he is a man of faith. He's a righteous man. Okay, which, as you were saying, I can't remember if we said it over the air or over the break, that just runs contrary to the worldly way of thinking. The worldly way of thinking, well, yeah, God punishes when you do something bad. But here we have a classic story of God allowing, again, the devil to bring his afflictions upon a guy who was the best of people. Couldn't get any better than Job was. And so now we have confirmed what you said, we have confirmed what Linda said, that there's something that goes behind affliction, and it's not wrath and punishment, but it is discipline. It is love, right? God disciplines the one he loves as a father disciplines his son. But could I kind of run a little more with the Lukumsky opinion here, and then let's do the text? Because I think there's a very practical teaching in this for all of us. If we just remember, the guy who spoke these words was the Apostle Paul, who at one time was a guy named Saul, who actually contributed and added to the afflictions of Christ, that is, the afflictions of Christ's body, his people, the church. If you're suffering right now, I suggest you ask yourself a question. I'll let Peter ask the question. Can I do that?
Sure.
1 Peter chapter 2. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So in other words, what Paul's talking about here, that's a good thing. That's a gracious thing.
It's crazy.
A thing that's a gift of God. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? All right? So here's the thing. Is the suffering you're coming from, that you're struggling with, is a consequence of your own sinful behavior? Are maybe people mad at you because of some of the things you said and did to them? Well, then there's a clear response to that. It's called repentance. Okay, it's called confession. It's called admitting that I am a sinner, I've done wrong, and it's calling out to God and calling out to the people I've offended and asking them, would you forgive me for the wrong I've done? And by the way, that suffering has a very direct and obvious consequence, and God does work that way. I think God does say to people, this guy is doing evil, okay, devil, you have your way with him. All right, he can do that. But the purpose and result and consequence God is hoping for is that of repentance. Take the lost son. He has a terrible, terrible suffering, doesn't he? I mean, he doesn't have anything to eat. He's eating pig slop. And that, by the way, is a consequence of God's action. God allowed him to fall into that terrible condition. And what God was hoping from him is what? He'd repent. He would. Well, in fact, he did. What am I doing here? What have I done wrong? Okay. So that's one type of suffering in our life. But Peter goes on to say, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing. See, again, the thing you said before, this is a gift thing of God. Okay? So if it's not the consequence of our sin, then, like Paul, we can rejoice. Because this is not our affliction. This is Christ's affliction. This is the affliction that belongs to him that he has now shared with us, as Linda said, for our good, for our strengthening, for our increase in faith, and for our love of one another. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. 1 Peter again, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And by the way, I love Revelation that talks about those who have come out of the great thalipsis, the great affliction. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. When we suffer, you see, for Christ, out of love for the neighbor, then that's a good thing to suffer, because this unites us with Jesus. And we're united with Jesus in his suffering and death. We will most certainly be united with him in his resurrection and his eternal life.
You see, the legalist in me grabbed a hold of this verse.
Yeah.
Because just like Carl Spackler,
I just
want a little something for the effort.
Just
a little something for the effort. That's all I'm looking for.
I don't remember that. Can I use that in a sermon?
Sure.
Okay.
I mean, it's not my copyright. So when I see I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, I rip that out of there. It is.
Yep.
There it is. That's my part. There's my credit right there that I've been looking for, and all this other stuff that's been running in the opposite direction. I'm gonna disregard that because I got this. But then Paul goes on to say that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, not for his own exaltation, his own glory, his own elevation. It's for the sake of his body, the church. He's not getting anything out of this.
No.
This experience is done specifically for his brothers. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor. This is for his neighbors. So then he goes on to say, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So I thought to myself, well, that's an interesting word, stewardship. Manager. And I have this question. If you're going to actually go about the business of making the word of God fully known, is there any way to do that, Pastor, and not experience affliction as a, I would say, consequence, maybe even a reward for that activity?
And the answer is, of course not. That's the thing. If you're going to be a steward of the ministry of the mysteries of God, inevitably there will come with that struggle and trial. And the chief evidence of that, of course, is the life of Jesus Christ, who just, all he wanted to do is love people. That's all he wanted to do.
Save them.
Yeah. And as a result, you see what happens. And that's what happens in this sinful world amongst sinful people, where the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is the natural consequence.
So if you're making the word of God known, and the outcome of your preaching and teaching leads you to a life of comfort and ease,
You're doing something wrong.
You're doing something wrong?
Yep.
Is that what you're saying?
I would say so. And, you know, see, I think this is such a wonderful, comforting teaching in a sense, because unfortunately the world has taught us if you're a good guy, if you love people, then your life ought to be nice.
Yeah.
And so we get in there thinking, well, I'm going to do all kinds of nice things and people are going to like me and everything. And we forget that Jesus Christ said, well, no, that's basically the way the world lives. Doing good to people who do good to you? No. The call I'm giving you is to love the people who are not so lovable, to love your enemies. Yeah. To turn the cheek at the guy that slaps you, to go an extra mile to the guy that forced you to go 1 mile. And so in all of this, Jesus is pretty much laying out for us the path of Christianity, which is a path of love and compassion for the neighbor, of mercy and justice, will always inevitably result in our suffering and struggling. But see, well, now, it's not our suffering and struggling. It's Christ's suffering.
But there's practically nothing in the in the context of the world that matches this. The world works in the other way.
Of course not.
This is This is quite a mysterious thing that you're talking about.
Well, here. That's why Jesus Christ, I believe, said, in this world you will have philipsis. You will have afflictions, because it is running contrary to the world. The world wants you to run its way, and when you run the opposite direction, the world will fight you at every moment and every time by tooth and nail. But see, the next thing is at the end of that passage, Jesus Christ says, but don't be discouraged. Because I've overcome the world. The same word that Linda brought into our focus from the book of Revelation. Yeah, you're going to suffer, but because you suffer with Christ, you shall also rejoice with him and have glory with him and have life with him. Yeah, that's pretty much the pattern of life for the Christian.
So Paul says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, comma,
mm-hmm.
The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Now I like that phrase there, because again, this emphasizes what we're saying, the Christ in you. And the more I'm thinking about this and hearing you read the words of God and the Spirit at work and thinking into this phrase, the afflictions of Christ, Christ's afflictions. You see, so you're in this situation and you're having some trials and struggles because you're trying to be the person who loves and cares. Okay? What do you think would have happened if Jesus had been in your spot?
He'd have been afflicted.
He would have been afflicted. He would have tried. Yeah, we're just running the path that runs when you follow Jesus, okay? But see, the beautiful thing is here is you brought up the business of pruning earlier, which, of course, is an allusion to the passage where Jesus Christ said, I'm the vine, you are the
branches.
Apart from me, you can do
nothing,
but in me you will bear much fruit. And see, there's that picture, the same image again. All this suffering you're doing, this hasn't separated you from Christ. No, this is the symbol and the sign that you are united with Christ. This is exactly what happens to people who are in Christ, who have the mystery, who have this gospel that has been hidden but now made known. You want to keep on reading, because there's a couple of passages here we really don't want to miss.
Let's see here, in verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Boy, I love that phrase, warning, because that kind of caught me, because I never really thought of myself as a Bible study leader or as a preacher as giving warning, but isn't that a big part of our message here? And in fact, it's a dual warning. It's a warning to all those who are unbelievers out there that...
Yeah. We don't do any warning here on the Bible
study. Oh, don't we? Well, you need to start there, because that's what Paul says. You should warn and teach.
If you're going to warn people, then that means you've got to judge them about something that they might be doing, and we don't want to be judging, because that's intolerant and insensitive, and so we just skip that part.
No, wait a second. This is the Bible study. You're intolerant and insensitive all the time, they tell me. Sorry. Forgive me.
That makes my day.
That's one kind of warning, all right, that does sound tolerant and insensitive. By the way, we need to go back to the first verse of our text, because you want to talk about intolerant and insensitive. That certainly describes the very first thing that Paul says here in verse 21. But the other thought I had is we're also warning those who are believers, that if they thought signing up was going to be easy, I think Jesus was pretty clear. He says, take up your cross and follow me. That the things we're struggling with in our families, again, that are not the consequence of our own foolishness and sin. Again, if they're the consequence of your own foolishness and sin, go ask God forgiveness. Go to the person you've offended and ask him for forgiveness. That requires repentance. But there's going to be a whole raft of things we're going to deal with in our day-to-day lives that are not our fault, that have been imposed upon us. But that's okay. As Linda said, that's a good thing. That's a blessing, as you said. As Paul says, it's the graciousness of God. Because this is going to make us be the better fruit-bearing branches that he wants us to be. But I just never thought about the fact that a warning is part of it for everybody we're talking to, for believers and unbelievers alike. Okay? How much time we got left?
We got about 10 minutes.
All right, let's go back to the first verse, and then we'll come back to the last verse, because the first and the last verse are the verses I like the best in this text.
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for
your sake. No, wait. Oh. You said I had verse 21.
Oh, I'm going all the way back there.
Well, you said those were my verses, even though you dealt with them yesterday.
Yes, I did.
Okay, well, I want my verses
then. All right.
I came all the way. I drove 42 miles to get here. I want all of my text.
You want a little something for
the effort. That's right. At least I should get the whole text that was assigned me.
And you, who once once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds.
Now, wait a second. Now, talk about being intolerant. What? Hostile in mind?
Yeah, we can't have that.
No, no, I don't think so. We'd better. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I even asked for that passage.
Don't they have like a sensitivity class down here at Concordia Seminary so to teach you guys not to say things like that?
Oh, yeah. But Paul's the one that needs a sensitivity class.
Yeah. He's already in heaven.
Well, like, really? You sure?
I'm pretty sure.
Kind of. Okay. By the way, I think we maybe should have started with this verse so we could have dealt with that verse about filling up what lacks. Here's how you got to understand the Bible. You got to use Scripture, interpret Scripture. We talked about that, but you also got to use context, and everybody understands that. That's how you understand anything you're reading. You got to read the context to know what a guy's saying.
Yeah, Paul says somewhere, eat, drink, and be merry.
Right, exactly. So that
you better see what he says around that.
Well, and of course, this is the thing that we have to remember when we're hearing stuff in the elections. Because isn't it crazy the things that Bush said? I just can't imagine some of the things that was said that Bush said. And you're thinking, how can a guy say something that stupid? Well, when you see the context, you realize, oh, it wasn't that stupid at all. When I know the context, yeah, all right. But here's the thing. Here's the context of this business about completing what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ. The context is this is what we are. We're sinful people. And in the strongest terms, we're called sinful people. Hostile. So it's not like we're kind of neutral to God, and we can kind of go one way or the other. No, we are enemies of God. That's another term that's used elsewhere in the Bible. We are people who do evil deeds. This is what we do. We do evil deeds. And we were alienated. And you know what the word alienated means, don't you?
Alone.
Alone. Separated from God, okay? And I think this is probably one of the hardest verses in all the Bible, not because it's difficult, not because it requires a spin, but because these are very clear and simple words. There's nothing confusing in any of the language he uses here, but it's really hard for us to accept that's the way we are without Christ. What did he say when he was doing the vine and branches stuff? Apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Now, Chuck, I don't know that I believe that all the time.
Oh, no, we don't believe that. We're rolling up our sleeves all the time.
That's right. We're doing all kinds of things to contribute to Jesus.
God, just get out of the way here. I'm coming through. That's what we do.
That's right. I like that. Just get out of the way.
Yeah.
You're just making it difficult for me.
I'll let you know when we need you. Just stand over there in the corner.
And I could use a little less of these afflictions because, honestly, I could do a much better job.
Here?
Right. You know, I would be so much more loving and caring if it wasn't for all the trials and stress I have in my life. All right. So this is the fundamental teaching that's very, in fact, you know what, as you said, we cannot believe it. It's beyond our reason or strength. But the Holy Spirit is constantly convicting the world and us of this fact, that this is what we are without Jesus, hostile, alienated, doing evil deeds. And then comes this beautiful next verse, verse 22.
He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him.
And by the way, boy, you can read through Paul and you see this taught over and over again. In fact, you got the same word in Ephesians 5 where he has taken us and we are presented as the bride without any blemish, it says. Same word here for blameless. We're just holy and perfect and forgiven. This is the remarkable thing that has been done not by our work or effort, but by the redemptive sacrifice, sufferings, and death of Jesus Christ, you are now holy and perfect and pure. You couldn't get any better. You don't have to work at getting better because in Christ you are just what it says here. We are blameless and holy and above reproach before God.
And we Americans, American Christians who have suffered so little, comparatively speaking, suffered so little, we have no idea of the millions of Christians who have gone before us, who have suffered so much. And when we believe that it's our right, our birthright in Jesus, to not suffer, to not experience adversity, we really do despise the tears of the saints who have gone before us, I think.
And you know what? Those people who literally are suffering because of Jesus Christ, because of their desire to bring the word unto the people, to make known, as Paul says here, those people would never dream of their sufferings contributing anything to Jesus Christ. they would understand fully and completely this is simply the consequence of being united with Jesus Christ. They're not adding anything. They realize, and in fact, the only reason they have the strength to go through and do these things is because they understand it has all been done and accomplished by Jesus Christ. And they understand very painfully, if it was dependent upon them, they would have lost all hope way, way long before. Read the next verse. I'm super running out of time. We've got to do this real quick.
If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
And as evidence that we are so corrupt and so sinful, we hear that verse right away and we say, oh, now I finally get it. Okay, I understand. Yeah, it's all up to you, Jesus. You do everything. I just have to have the faith in you. And then it'll be sufficient. So that's what completes what you've done. It's my confidence and faith and a, you know, gritty, I'm going to stay with you.
Yeah.
Which, of course, again, ignores very simple, very plain, not difficult words, words that are used throughout the Bible, where he says, you know, what you do is you just don't do anything. You just stay with the hope that I just taught you that you're reconciled by Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. You just stay. I love the passage where Jesus says, just stay firm. And we forget what that means. It means don't do anything. Right? When you stand firm, it just means you stay right where you're at.
Yeah, it's
you
like,
don't try to move beyond that or somewhere else. Go ahead.
As the Holy Spirit invades your life and gives you this gift of faith.
Yeah, yeah.
Which allows you to access, take hold of all of these wonderful gifts in Christ. And there's really only one thing you can do then.
Yep.
Kick it out.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
Kick it out. You can do that. But if you are stable and steadfast and don't kick it out, then the blessings of God and the sufferings of this life are yours.
And the sufferings of this life now all of a sudden take on meaning and purpose. They're not just some random event that you're dealing with, but they are part of this plan of God to complete
so how come all
what
these
he
TV
has begun in you.
Are wearing $500 suits and Rolexes and
well, I think that pretty well. I think that pretty well guarantees it, doesn't it? That pretty well shows who they're working for. Because those who follow Christ take up your cross, not your $500 suit and your air-conditioned doghouse. You know, seriously, that's what I'm saying. What does that prove? It doesn't prove anything. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be rich, but to be rich doesn't prove you have any relationship with God. To suffer, yeah, that's the evidence that you are united with Christ and you will then be joined with him. You know, I think those guys, it's just like God said. He said, you got your blessings. You got them.
We got about a minute and a half left.
Okay, well, we need to do the last passage then.
Okay.
I'm sorry. Can we do
verse
that?
Verse 29?
Yeah, yeah.
For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me.
See, and don't you just love that passage?
I do now.
So is the life of Christianity a life of toil? Of course it's a life of toil. What do you expect? You're trying to do loving, kind, good, compassionate, merciful, just things in a world that is totally the opposite of that. Of course it's toil.
People are backhanding you for it.
Well, of course. This is how it's going to be. But I love that this Paul say, therefore, I'm just going to work really harder. I'm just going to pull up on my bootstraps and I'm going to show everybody what a dedicated Christian I am. No, Paul says, look, let's face it. I couldn't do any of this except for the one who is powerfully working with me with his energy. He's doing all of this. If he would withdraw from me for just a fraction of a second, I would just fall, collapse, dead and done on the floor here. So you gotta love this coming from a guy who also lists for us how he was beaten, how he was shipwrecked, how he was bitten by a snake. You know, he could give us a list of afflictions that goes on a mile long. That's the phrase I was looking for. And here he says, look, you gotta understand that was all because of his energy. It was all because he was powerfully working within me. And guess what, Chuck? It's the same Jesus Christ who's working powerfully within you and me as well.
You know, when we don't twist the scriptures around to make them fit what we want them to say, they really are pretty clear.
They are. They really are. And there are these difficult, obscure passages that we simply admit that we don't fully comprehend, and we go to these beautiful passages like this last one and the first one that is just as clear as day.
Pastor John Lukowski, head of the Curb Project down in Darmstadt,
right,
Illinois, and our conversation in Colossians. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Pastor Larry Troxell is up next.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.